chapter 12 and verse 1 to begin with. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Some of you know Josh McDowell, the writer of a number of Christian books, and very recently he was at a conference and he began to speak on the state of the youth, at least in the United States. And he said that according to four major studies, the children, the youth, the teenagers, the young people of churches, of fundamental evangelical churches, are exactly the same as secular youth. There is no difference, according to these four major studies, in the lifestyles, their viewing habits, their listening habits, their personal disciplines, the places they frequent, the way they dress, their sexual habits, their mindset. There's no difference even in their beliefs. Their beliefs about God and eternal life and sin and absolute truth. And Josh McDowell said that we've come to a place where you cannot distinguish between a youth in the church and a youth outside the church. I'm not sure that that's the fault of the youth. I think that's the fault of the families. And I think it's the fault of the churches. It shouldn't be that way. But if you preach a gospel like it's just a folk cliche, that if you teach your children that if they just kind of ask Jesus in their heart and do their own thing, that's the kind of youth you'll end up with. If you teach your children that discipleship is just kind of something fun, if there's weak discipleship, if church life is weak, if there's no sense of inclusion and no sense of exclusion, what you're going to end up with is that kind of situation. A gospel of me truth, where your kids are discipled by entertainment, and where ultimately they belong to the covenant community of the world. That shouldn't be the case. And here in Ecclesiastes, we have one of the strongest and clearest and most potent calls to youth, and by implication all others, to not live that way. He's at a point now where he's nailing down his conclusion. He's in the home stretch. He's running to the finish line. And Solomon is saying, look, more and more explicitly, this is the big idea. Fear God. Remember God. And he's going to say now in these verses, this is not just for people who are about to die. This is not just for people who finished their lives. This is for children. This is for teenagers. This is for 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. This is for 60s, 70s, everybody. This is for all. For 80s too, I should add, in case someone gets offended. We have some one. We've got some 80s too. You're welcome. And so he wants everybody to know that this life that he's going to talk about is for everyone. But he's going to focus his attention on the young. But who are the young? You don't have to raise your hand. But it's not really easy to answer. Obviously, it includes children. It includes teenagers. Our world definitely sees people in their 20s as being youths. Biblically, you were considered a youth until you were 40 years old. Some of you are saying, amen to that. Amen. In fact, if you had met 80-year-old Caleb, you would have considered him a youth. He was so virile, so filled with strength of mind and body, that he would have been considered a youth. Well, however you define it in terms of age, the concept seems to be those who, from a human point of view, have most of their lives ahead of them. But even that's relative. You might have an 8-year-old who has 2 years to live, and a 60-year-old with 40 years to live. Who can say? But he's focusing here on the young. And you have to ask the question, why? Why is he focusing on the young as he finishes this book out? Why would he have this section devoted to young people? And I think the answer is this. Young people are most likely to disagree with him. The young people are the group of people who are most likely desire, and most likely you are most likely to do exactly the opposite of what he's calling for. Your youth is a great time of strength and of opportunity. Your body is healthy and virile. You can do almost anything to it and it bounces back. You know, you just go without, you know, nights of sleep. You just do your own thing. You bounce right back. You fill the body with hamburgers, milkshakes, extra dessert. It doesn't show up. And you begin to think, you know, and of course, even harmful substances. You know, putting in drugs and all kinds of different substances that destroy the body. And the body still bounces back. And it starts to produce a mindset in the young that says, I'm invincible. I'm invincible. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to bounce back. I can do anything. Not only so, but you look handsome, you look beautiful, people admire you, people notice you, it feels good. People know you're the center of attention in modern advertisements, and it's always the young. Your mind is still good, it's quick and it's fertile, you remember things, you don't lose information. People are interested in hiring you and paying you. You start to earn money, you're getting independent. You're at the peak of your powers, and it's not unusual and it's not hard to reason, why should I limit what I want to do at this time in my life? It's all very well for you to say, oh, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because you past youth, I'm in my youth, and why should I limit what I do? I'm not going to be this strong and this good looking and this virile forever. I need to get out there, enjoy the world, experience life. I don't want to be one of those people who looks back and says, you know, I never really enjoyed my youth. I don't want to miss out. It's all very well those people saying, don't go and sin, but they did. They got to do it. And now they're telling me I mustn't. They tell me how much they regret it. Well, if they can try it for themselves, so can I. And so the young person's probably the most likely to say, well, maybe that's true, but it's too soon for me. There'll always be time for me to come back to God. There'll always be time for me to make commitments. But I won't be young forever. I think the second reason that Solomon's targeting the young is that in one sense, humanly speaking, they have their whole lives ahead of them. You know, listen. Everything worth doing takes time. And everything spiritual takes time. Learning the Word of God takes time. Unlearning sinful practices takes time. Learning to train your tongue takes time. Learning to love what God loves takes time. Learning the whole counsel of God takes time. And while God may mercifully save any of us at any age, the truth is, the more time you have, potentially, the more potential there is for you to put off the old man, put on the new, become like Christ. Every now and then I meet people who are in the final stages of senile dementia. And in that time, things begin to break down mentally. And very often things start coming out of their mouths that they wouldn't have said years ago. And certainly I'm sure some of it is just a plain, pure mental breakdown. But at sometimes I'm forced to ask whether there isn't another side to it, and it's this, that when those people were younger, they didn't take the time to mortify that sinful nature and bring it under control and bring out the ugliness of the heart and get it purified so that when the brakes on the mouth loosen and there's nothing you can do about it, what's left is pure. And sometimes the control that we have over saying ugly things is sometimes purely a fleshly control. You know, we don't want to look silly. We haven't mortified. We haven't dealt with the heart. And my prayer is that I would so fight with sin and wickedness in my own heart that if I come to that place one day, if the Lord doesn't return and He spares me, and I come to that place where I have lost control over my mind, that the kind of things that will come out of my mouth will still be pleasing to God. But you see, youth is exactly the time to make that decision. Anyone who's come to Christ late in life will tell you it's not as simple as saying, okay, I'm now X years old, I'm going to flick the switch. It's time. It's not as simple as, well, I've just decided. I've done all the things I wanted to do. Now it's Lord time. The more time away from the Lord, the more unlearning, the more regret, the more pain, the more things to overcome. And so Solomon wants the young person to hear his message. There was a statistic that said, after the age of 35, only one person in 50,000 receives Christ. After 45, only one in 300,000. And after 75, only one in 700,000 is converted. So Solomon has two things to say to the young person, and by implication to everyone else. Enjoy life, but remember your Creator. And on those two commands, he's going to give you two reasons, or two reminders. Judgment is coming, and evil days are coming. Let's look at the first one. Rejoice in life. Look at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He says, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. You know, I think depression is a kind of deception, because life is to be enjoyed. He says, light here, it refers to life. Life is to be enjoyed. He says, it is pleasant to be alive, to open your eyes and see the world. He goes on to say in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. I don't think he's saying, hey, just go and be reckless. He's saying, enjoy your life. It's sad to think that so many young people buy into the idea that belief and love for God is the death of their joy. In fact, here we have texts which explicitly say, young person, enjoy life. You will not always have the opportunities and potential you have now, so enjoy it, make the most of it. You're right to want to enjoy that energy and that gifts and that virileness that you have. It's not something God frowns on. Proverbs 20 verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. And hasn't the book of Ecclesiastes continued to urge us to enjoy life? Look back. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's just run through some of these. Chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, for which God gives him. For it is his heritage. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Look. You know, Christians are not to be strangers to joy. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. There's a reason why Ecclesiastes was read at the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, the happiest of all the feasts. You say, this is a depressing book. Well, then you've missed the point. The book is depressing if you don't get the conclusion, which is fear God and enjoy your life under Him. Enjoy life. Boy, we're so bad at this. When God says, enjoy, you know, I heard a preacher say, if you've got joy, then notify your face. You know? But there's a second command. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. Very simple advice, isn't it? Enjoy life, but remember your Creator. Why do you think he used the word Creator instead of God or Lord? I think part of the answer is because he's trying to emphasize God has designed you. He knows what's good for you. And as your Creator, as your designer, trust him. You belong to him. That word remember, by the way, doesn't mean recall now and then, you know, just bring back to mind. What does it mean? It means be committed to him. Be in a fervent, wholehearted relationship with God where he is at the center of your life. I can show you that by showing you the opposite. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look up some scriptures with me that show how the Bible describes what it means to forget God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. What kind of forgetfulness is in mind here? Deliberate. This is not a lapse, like I forgot where my car keys are. This is a deliberate rejection. It is turning away from God to do your own thing. Turn to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah 17 and verse 10. He says, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings in the day that you will make your plant to grow. In the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Judgment is coming to Israel. Why? Because they have forgotten God. You see what kind of forgetting is in mind here? So like in Jeremiah where he says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He doesn't mean a passive forgetting of information. This is a deliberate rejection of truth so that you can pursue your own desires. It is deliberately pretending to not acknowledge God so that you can go your own way. So if that's what forgetting is, then what is remember? What does it mean to remember your Creator? It's the deliberate act of knowing and loving God. The deliberate act of having him at the center of your life so that you think about him in what you do. And so this rejoicing that we've just looked at is not a reckless abandon. It is a rejoicing with your Creator at the center of your life. Of him, through him, to him are all things. You see, just think about the situation. You have a young person, just to keep the consistency here. Yes, you have a young person in the middle of a sin. Say he or she is present at an ungodly place or involved in activities with the ungodly. In that time, in that activity, do you think he or she is remembering God? In fact, what he or she is doing at that time is deliberately trying to not think about God. If he or she is a Christian, And they're doing everything in their power to screen out the idea of God knocking on their heart's door. And Solomon says, look, young person, life is to be enjoyed. But God, who is your designer, to whom you belong, he is to be at the center of your life. And this is something, friend, that you give yourself to. You cultivate a relationship with God by learning to pray, to commit yourself to him, to take his word in large amounts, to be with other believers so that you sharpen one another. You walk with wise men so that you will be wise. You expose your eyes and ears to that which is pleasing to God. You know, when Joseph, who was probably 17 years old at the time, decided to put off Potiphar's wife's seductive advances, at that time he was remembering his Creator. When David chose to stand up to a 9'6" giant who was mocking Yahweh, he was remembering his Creator. And when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were offered defiling food just to Babylonialize them, or when there was the chance to bow down in front of a huge statue, which many other Hebrew boys were doing, and they chose not to do it, they were remembering their Creator in the days of their youth. And you know what? You don't make those big decisions unless you're doing a lot of little decisions like that before the time. Remember now, Solomon says, your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, now in Ecclesiastes, he's going to give you two reasons why you should do those things. Why you should enjoy life, but enjoy it in a committed relationship with the Lord Jesus. Look in chapter 11, Ecclesiastes 11, and towards the end, we see the first reason, which is this: you will be judged. You will be judged. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Yes, rejoice. Yes, enjoy yourself. Have God at the center, because there's coming a day when God will judge you. So he says, remove from your life the things that will bring you deep regret and pain on that day of judgment. Childhood and youth, he says, at the end of the day are weightless. They are empty. They are not to be prized and valued the way the world values them. And in fact, when you stand before God one day, you will not be young. There will be no young people and elderly people standing before God. We will be whatever age you look like in the resurrected state. And at that point, you will already be very old. Many years, maybe even many millennia, spent either in his presence or outside before the final judgment. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I want to show you the scene that awaits you. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Wow. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine waiting your turn? I don't know how it will work. There'll be just a long queue or group that waits, but you will be judged individually. And as you stand there waiting your turn, you know that at some point it will be you and you alone. And you will stand and there will be no one at your side. And no one will defend you. And no one will laugh with you. And no one will crack jokes with you. And you will look and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ behind that judgment seat. And His eyes will in a moment bore into you as if you are being completely exposed in a moment. And is it as if He needs to, they will bring out records treating you fairly to say, yes, you did this. And I don't know how long it will take before each sinner says, you know, you're right, I'm guilty. But it will happen one by one. And eventually, friend, as the Lord Jesus looks at you, in one moment you will see in His eyes furious anger that you rejected Him and His blood for you, and at the same time deep grief for you that you must now go into an eternity where you burn in the holiness of God that you despised. And Solomon says, young person, that's going to happen. And before you jump into things, remember, that day is inevitably coming. Oh, there's no escape. It is coming. And if you have not received Jesus Christ, my friend, I beg you to trust Him. I beg you to receive Him. On the other hand, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this is the judgment that awaits you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. This is equally sobering. This is a different judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And listen, believer, if you really trust Jesus, if you are depending on His righteousness, you will one day arrive in the presence of God with your whole life's works covering you, as it were. Covering you in a garment. And as someone who, you know, those security scanners you get at the airport, you walk through and they scan you and they beep if you got something metal on. So in one moment, your whole life's work will be tested and scanned to see if it was built on love for Jesus Christ. And once again, there will be no time to make excuses. There will be no bargaining. The process will be quick and absolutely accurate. Everything you did and lived for that was sinful and worthless and apart from Christ will be stripped from you in a moment. Like clothes you cannot wear. And for some, this verse says, the only thing left will be their person. On the other hand, everything you did for Jesus Christ out of true and ordinate love for Him will become, as it were, in a moment, jewelry garnishing your person, like seeing a beggar transformed into a prince or princess in a moment. It doesn't matter what rationalizations I put on my life, why I do what I do, that day will declare it. And Jesus knows. And Solomon says, young person, enjoy life. Flex your youthful muscles. Let your explosive energy and creativity and enthusiasm come out. But remember, nothing apart from Jesus Christ will last. Only one life to live soon past. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's a second reason he gives you for enjoying life with God at the center, and it's this. Look at Ecclesiastes again. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, if you look at 11 verse 8, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. He says, difficult days are coming. Difficult days are coming. Remember, young person, in your joy, difficult days are coming. Again, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember it now, young person, because there's difficult days coming. Yes, you will be judged when you die, but before you die, there will be difficult days coming. What are these days? They are the days of your old age. And from verses 2 to 7, in perhaps the most dignified and beautifully poetic language that has ever been used, the most beautiful poem of old age ever written, Solomon describes what old age feels like. And it shows me that God all at once dignifies old age with beautiful language, but equally, he gives you a realistic picture of what it feels like. And he's not shaming the elderly, he's not ridiculing them, in fact he's honoring them, but he's not sugarcoating it, and he's saying, young person, you are moving every day towards these days, and this is what they're going to feel like, this is what they're going to be like. So before these days come, and it becomes difficult, not impossible, but difficult, love God now. So what if those days have already come? Well then remember, God's desire is that you finish well. God's desire is always that you finish well. Far better to start badly and finish well than to get it the other way around. So what do these days look like? What does he mean? Well, let's go through the passage. I'll just walk you through it. Verse 2, he says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. That refers to life losing its expectation. Light seems to dim, and there's no longer that expectation. The clouds, in fact, some translations drop the knot. Clouds return after the rain. The sorrows increase. Friends pass away. Relatives pass away. Opportunities start to cease. People no longer seem to have you. Your life doesn't have that buzz anymore. There's not the social aspect there was. Expectations start to die. Look at the next verse, verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. The keepers are the guards. What is it that guards your body? Your arms. And Solomon says the keepers of the house begin to tremble. There's a shakiness. You can no longer hold things like you could. The strong men refers to the legs. They begin to bow down. They lose their stability. Your stride becomes shorter and is more unsteady. The end of verse 3 says, when the grinders cease because they are few, refers to the teeth. They've become worn down or fallen out. Some cases, there's only gums. They can barely chew. It's harder. Food can no longer be enjoyed like it was. Those times of feasting are no longer as enjoyable for you. It says, end of verse 3, and those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyesight becomes harder to see, harder to read, sometimes impossible to drive. Your vision is dimmed and your world becomes smaller because you can no longer just see a crowd of faces. You can no longer just pick up a book. You can no longer just switch on the TV. The world grows fuzzier and harder to interact with, and you feel a little lonelier. your reactions and your responses become slower because you simply can't respond to what you can't recognize. Verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets, that's the hearing. That which is open to let the sound in, the ears seem to shut. It's hard to hear various sounds, especially low sounds. Next part, verse 4, and the sound of grinding is low, probably refers to the voice that was once strong. The grinding of wheat, which was done in Solomon's day energetically and cheerfully by young people, now that voice, which was bouncy and springy, which could sing, now is croaky. And it's difficult, it's becoming a whisper. Middle of verse 4, when one rises up at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Insomnia is present. You get up easily. Things wake you up with a start. And yet, though you're woken up so early, the daughters of music, that is the birds, are now harder to hear. You can no longer hear their beautiful chirping as clearly as you did. Verse 5, also, they are afraid of height and terrors in the way. Of course, there's a fear of climbing stairs, a fear of that unsteady foot, a fear of falling. And there's terrors that can be anything from people that might mug you, or the things that make the elderly feel jittery and jumpy, the possibility of being knocked over, of being attacked, of falling. Solomon says these days are coming. Look at the middle of verse 5. When the almond tree blossoms. What does that mean? Well, the almond tree, when it blossoms, is white. The hair, that dark hair, turns grey and then altogether white. And then the grasshopper is a burden. Ever seen a grasshopper walking, an old grasshopper? It kind of has an awkward gait. It literally looks sad. And the idea here is, again, mobility has been impaired. There's a hobbling, an awkward movement as the muscles and the joints and the knees and the ankles are giving in. And then it says, and desire fails. The appetites wane. Food is no longer tasted like one used to. Reduced sexual desire, the desires fail. And then, look, God gracefully describes the death of a human being. End of verse 5. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God, to God who gave it. And the idea here is a golden lamp connected to a silver chain that is over a pitcher at a well, and the silver cord is broke, and this falls, and they shatter at the well. And there God is all at once saying, human life is precious but fragile. And at the moment of death, the body is left and the spirit returns to God for judgment. And you know, Solomon says, young person, this is coming. Have you ever sat and thought, if the Lord tarries, one day handsome Zach will be bent over and virile Jesse will be struggling to hear, and Jack will finally be slowed down? Look, yeah, there's some amusement in it, but there's a reality here. It's coming. It's coming for all of us. All of us. You can't escape it, and you shouldn't try. There's going to come a time when your eyes and your ears and your teeth and your memory and your arms and your legs fail, when you're unsteady, unsure, and afraid. And Solomon says, listen, on that day, it'll be very hard to begin remembering your Creator. Not impossible, but very hard. So the call is, commit yourself to Him before those days come. I heard of a young lady who received some roses as a gift with a card attached from Mrs. Mack. Mrs. Mack was an older lady that she knew. But the funny thing about these flowers, these roses, were that they were wilted. The petals were all but dropping off. The stem was looking that kind of older shade of green, and the leaves were broken off. And she reasoned, well, perhaps the delivery got messed up and perhaps there was some kind of mistake. And yeah, she thought it was odd, but she didn't try to think too much of it. And later that week, that young lady met Mrs. Mack, and she said to her, I got the flowers, thank you, Mrs. Mack, I sure appreciate that. And elderly Mrs. Mack said, well, I'm glad you liked them. So I cut them last Monday, and I enjoyed them in my house all week. And once they began to wilt, I thought of you, and I gave them to you. And seeing the puzzled and rather hurt expression on her face, Mrs. Mack explained, the other night, I was sitting in the car while my husband went into the pharmacy, and you walked past the car, and I heard you saying to your friend, I will commit myself to the Lord, and I will get saved, but not now while I'm young. I want to have a good time first. And Mrs. Mack said, how selfish. You want to give yourself to the Lord once all your charm, vigor, beauty, and strength has faded. I thought that these flowers would illustrate what you're giving to the Lord. Whatever stage of life you're in, there's two things you can't avoid: the difficulty of old age and the judgment seat of God. So remember your Creator and then enjoy life under Him. Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray that you would deliver us from being thoughtless about how fragile and short our lives are. And grip us, I pray, with the reality of our mortality. I pray that every person of whatever age would, with all of their heart and soul and might, love you and pursue you. And I pray that you would continue to speak through this message as we meditate on it. In Jesus' name.